The last thing, as I was just reading and thinking upon what the Lord was trying to put over to His disciples, to equip them for the fact that He was going to go away, and you know, and when that happened, they were going to, you know, of course, the whole confusion about their idea of what the Messiah would do and what He would actually be going to do, you know, was not lining up. They expected a king. They expected someone to overthrow Rome. They expected a powerful ruler and so on. And then to watch Jesus surrender and go to the cross and die was going to be really a devastating thing for them. And so He prepares them for that. And then, of course, the absence of His physical presence would pretty much defeat their heart. You know, it would deflate them, thinking, what are we going to do now? How are we going to continue? And so, again, these are the way He was preparing them, that though I'm going away, it's not over. And I will equip you, and I am preparing for you, and all of these things. And so, as we've looked at all those lessons, the final lesson I see here is really the one of what motivates us. What is it that we're living for? What is it that will drive us? And what will keep us centered and going in the right direction and all of that? And the Lord, in this opening statement of His prayer, I think gives us the answer to that. He tells us what it is that should motivate us. I just have three quick points this morning: the motive, the meaning, and then the means, how to accomplish that. And the first one, as we think about the motive, I won't play, you know, trying to string you along. I'm just going to tell you what it is, all right? The motive is the glory of God. Don't we see that? As soon as He begins to pray, He says in verse 1, you know, Father, the hour is come. What was the hour? The hour, of course, He's speaking about of really the crucifixion, His death and so on, but He says this is the hour in which God is going to be glorified. Of course, it's, you know, we talked about last week, we talked about paradoxes in the Bible, how things you know, are almost the opposite of what the world would think. But many would think that, and probably the disciples were thinking, that Jesus going to the cross was the opposite of Him being glorified. That was the opposite of bringing, you know, glory to them. Would have been power, would have been a great display of strength. And yet God said, no, Jesus said this is the hour of glory, the cross, the death of Christ, the crucifixion. Now, we today, we can understand at least a little better. Looking back, we know there's great glory in the cross. Amen. I mean, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Christ. And we understand that a little more today. But that's what drove Jesus, what drove Him to submit to this death, even the death of the cross, was the glory of God. As I was thinking about motivation, I read a story of a NFL player who played for the Miami Dolphins. And he was asked what motivated him to go to college and to work hard and to get where he was. And he said, well, my father and my uncle were human cannonballs in a carnival. He said, my father told me, go to college or be a cannonball. And then one day, my uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, and hit the Ferris wheel. And I decided to go to college. many things motivate us in our lives. Some of us are motivated by money. Is that not true? We are sometimes motivated, driven by to do things because of what it will pay or what it might cost or what we can gain from it. But I just want to say something as a reminder that that's a motivation that it's not very worthy. You know, in Proverbs he says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. And listen to what he says in verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as eagles toward heaven. You know, he says in Timothy, he calls them uncertain riches. That's the way money is. Money comes and goes, and it's not really a worthy goal to drive to motivate our lives. Some are motivated by pride. Matter of fact, I think all of us at times are motivated by pride, aren't we? I mean, people wear what they wear, they say what they say, they do what they do to look good.
To look good?
Many times we do. We want to look good in the eyes of people. We want to, you know, our name to be honored, our image to shine. But God says in Philippians, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's a vain glory to live for your own glory.
Hey, what about all these paintings that are famous and everybody enjoys them every year and every day?
Some people glory in lots of things, but we're going to find out what the main glory, what is it that we should... What should motivate us? What should we glory in? And of course, the answer to that is, what drove the Lord to do what He did? What was the motivating factor? You know, it says in Hebrews, you're familiar where he says, that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the pain, endured the cross, endured all those things for the joy that was set before him. And it says, despising the shame, thinking little of the shame that would come upon him. And when we read that, and many times I know I have, I've thought, well, what was that joy that was set before him? And most of the time we answer that by saying, well, it was our salvation. You know, the joy was that he would be able to redeem us and everything. But, you know, honestly, that's not really the whole story. I mean, yes, the Lord certainly died for our sins, and He died for us that we could be saved. And you know, that was joy, no doubt. I mean, there's joy in heaven. The Bible says in Luke 15, when one sinner repents, right? So certainly that's part of it. But that's really not the end. That's really the means to the end. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 just for a moment. Why did Jesus go to the cross? What was the joy? What was it that, you know, so in other words, he was focused on what it would accomplish, what the outcome would be. Not so much on the pain. He thought little of that. But he was focused on what the joy that it would bring could be. And that is in Philippians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage, but at verse number 6, I got to catch up to you. Just give me a moment. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, there we are.
Can I say something, Tom?
Hang on just for a minute, if you would, please. He says, "For who being in the form of God," this is, of course, speaking of Christ, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then it says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now notice the last phrase, "to the glory of God the Father." Jesus really lived his entire life with one motive, one goal, one aim, and that was to glorify the Father. All the statements he made about, you know, even early in his life when he was 12 years old, he said, "Wished ye not that I would be about my Father's business?" And then that from that point on, when you read about the Lord, his entire life was directed to do the will of him who sent him. He said, "I came not to do my own will." He said, "The words that I speak, they're not my own words, but they're what the Father has given me." And all of that is pointing to the fact that that was his goal, that was his motive. And even when it came down to the cross and that bitter cup of bearing our sin and knowing that on the cross he and his Father would be separated for that time when he said, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he considered all of that, when all of the weight of that was upon him, he said as he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It was what motivated the Lord the entire extent of his life here on the earth, was the glory of God, the glory of the Father. And so he's trying to, I think, help the disciples. I mean, I know he's praying here. And it's interesting, you know, often the Lord would go apart and pray. But in this time, he prays. And it's not, I'm not saying that the Lord prays like sometimes we pray to be heard of others. He was praying sincerely to the Father. But he did allow the disciples to hear. And he recorded it for us in the Scripture. And some of what he says in that prayer shows us his motive. And it was to say to the disciples too, look, I'm going away. Men are going to hate you. But you're to love one another. This is my commandment. And all of these things he says that you're going to go through. And what's the reason? What's the motive? What keeps you focused? What drives you to do what you do? And the only worthy cause is the glory of God. There's some. It's such a big subject. It's a little hard to narrow it down enough for one message. But I'm going to try to help us today to think about that motive and how we can fulfill it. So just ask yourself as we begin: What really does drive my life? What's the purpose? What's the focus? What am I living for? And if it's not the glory of God, then we perhaps should rewrite our purpose statement. Revelation chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it. Let me read you a verse here. You probably would be familiar once I start reading it. Verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now there's several statements in that verse that I want you to just think about. Number one, first of all, God's worthy, right? I said it's, money is not a worthy cause. I understand we have to have money to get along in this world. But really, that's not what a life is about. It's not about the things we possess, right? So living for fame and for fortune and those kind of things is not a worthy cause. But who is worthy? Really, what is worthy? Who is worthy for us to give our entire lives to? And we know that answer, but do we really think about the fact he is worthy? He alone is worthy? There's nothing else really worthy of my life. I love the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." You know, in the words in that song where he says, you know, when he surveys, when he considers the cross and what Christ did, he says in that song, the writer said, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Does it not demand that? That's why when Paul said, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your life a living sacrifice," it really the same idea is there. I beseech you, I implore you, by based on what God, how God showed you His mercy, it's your reasonable service that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. In other words, because of what He's done for you, it's reasonable. It's really unthinkable that we would do anything else but give our lives for Him. Amen? Amen. It's true. He's worthy. And so that's the first thought we see in this verse we read there in Revelation, that He is worthy. 1 Corinthians 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. He's due, He's worthy. We owe Him glory. God is uniquely worthy. He has created you. You know, our parents, now some of us have wonderful parents. My wife's parents are here. My wife has wonderful parents.
Amen.
It's true. It is true. I don't say that to be funny. Honestly, it's true. Now, maybe you say, my parents had some, you know, they had some shortcomings. But either way, we're to honor our father and mother, right? They're worthy of our honor because they're our parents. That's always true. And how much more God who created us is worthy. He says, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things. And so God is worthy because He's your creator. Now, the second thought is there, is in kind of almost tied into that, is this. You were created for that reason. Now follow that. So God is worthy, and He's worthy because He's your creator. But the second part of that thought is this. You were created for the very purpose of bringing Him glory. That's the reason we were made. It's the reason we exist, is to bring God glory. And so, if that's the whole purpose for which I was created, and let me say it this way too, it's the reason for which we were born, and then it's the reason for which we were born again. When we're saved, we have the privilege, we have the ability then to bring God glory in a way that we didn't have before we were saved. When you and I were lost and bound in trespasses and sins, it's kind of like an eagle in a bird cage. If you see I love eagles, you know, they're beautiful, majestic birds. If you ever saw one just in a cage, you'd go, there's just something not right about that. Wouldn't you? I mean, that thing was made to fly. That thing, you know, we should turn that loose. Let him soar the skies. He's not made to live in a cage. But when we were lost in sin, we were kind of like that. We were trapped. We were incarcerated and really unable to live what we were created to do. But God set us free. When Christ saved us, He really did set us free to the point where now we can... I know we're not perfect at it. I know we don't do it as we ought to, but we are able to bring God glory. Every time a soul is saved, that's the most wonderful thing. Not just that they're going to heaven, that's great too, but the fact that now their life can glorify God on the earth. And so you were created for that. You were saved for that purpose. Can you imagine... This is a horrible thought, but, you know, we think about what's gone on the last 10 whatever years now, all the terrorism that's happened in the world, and I just was thinking about the fact that some people have used airplanes as weapons, or even cars. Castlegar, just a few months ago, I remember seeing the anniversary of that young lady from Castlegar was killed on the bridge in London when cars drove through the crowd. Now, Henry Ford never intended the car to be used to kill somebody. And I was going to say the Wright brothers never intended. I don't know who invented all these things, but you know, that was not the intention of those machines. To use it in that way would bring great disappointment to their creator. God created your life to bring Him glory. When we use it for other means, it's really a treason against our Creator. And so our life is to be lived for the glory of God. That really should be the driving motive of every day. Even in the details of life, does He not say, you know, that whether you eat, therefore, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God? And so, you were created for that reason. Isaiah says in 43:7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And it's one of the greatest privileges of life, is to be able to actually do what I was meant to do. I mean, think about the privilege of that. To be able to actually accomplish what my whole existence was intended for. And that's to glorify God. In Romans 1, he says about, this is really talking about lost people, but listen to this. He says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." That was a terrible travesty. But how many times, even as believers, we know God, but we don't glorify Him as God. Let me give you the second point, the meaning. What does it mean to give God glory? Well, essentially it means to praise, to honor, to magnify, to admire, to adore God. Now there's an aspect of this, and I'm going to give you something I think can be helpful practically. I mean, we certainly should praise God with our lips. We can glorify God when we sing those songs, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." You know, we should sing that from our heart. We should praise Him. I hope you don't mind me, Brother Paul. I'm going to use you just for a moment because this illustration came to my head just now. I didn't know they were going to be here, but this family, they're from over in the Lower Mainland, and he pastors a Baptist church over there. Brother Paul, I met them, I don't know how many years ago, but we were out at Syringa, and we were camping, my family. And I'm in the morning getting coffee ready, and all of a sudden I hear singing. And it's him singing, it's praising the Lord. And I thought, that's weird. In Syringa, who's out here singing to God, you know? And so I go next door, and I meet this brother. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. When it's not common out in the world to hear people praising God with song and openly. But that was a joy to my heart, and so I appreciated that. But you know, we ought to more often praise God with our lips, glorify the Lord, give Him honor and glory. But let me help you think about that even a little more. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of anything is its excellence of that thing that makes it unique. You see, God is unlike any other. He's separate, He's holy, He's unique in every way. Here my family will roll their eyes. I grew up in a little town. The town I grew up in, I went to high school in, was a little town in the state of Pennsylvania. And it has one claim of fame. So it's the only glory that town has. Whenever I bring out my hometown, I have to tell it because there's nothing else to tell. There's no glory in Titusville, Pennsylvania, except for this one thing. In 1859, the first oil well in the world was drilled in Titusville, Pennsylvania. That's the one unique moment of glory that city ever had. And sometimes we have, you know, these moments of glory, and they're only a moment. You know, I did this one unique thing. But God is unique in every way. God is above us in every way. God is, you know, His wisdom is beyond all wisdom. His power, His might, His strength. You know, when it says sometimes in the Bible, it says, "Give unto the Lord glory and honor and strength." And I read that, and one time I thought, well, okay, I'll give God glory, I can give God honor. How do I give God strength? I can't give Him strength, He has all the strength. So what does that mean? It means acknowledge that He is all-powerful. When we acknowledge that, in other words, what does that mean? It means that we, in a practical way even, we say, Lord, if You want this, if You command or You call or You lead us to do this, I don't understand even how, but You're all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. You know, when Mary heard that she was going to conceive and have a child when she was still a virgin, she said, how's that possible? And the angel said, with God all things are possible. And she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She glorified God. She said, I believe God is able. I'm not able. Man's not able, but God is able. And we glorify God when we acknowledge His power, His ability. So when I think about, we'll leave Titusville alone. Last Monday, Calvin's gone. Calvin and I climbed Old Glory, the mountain up here. And you say, so what? Thousands of people climb that. It's not that big. And you're right. It's not. It wore me out, but you know. Now, Mount Everest, that's a different story. Mount Everest has a glory that's not like any other mountain because it's the tallest mountain in the world. 29,029 feet. It's up there where airplanes fly, you know. God is above everything. Mount Everest is first. When we put God first, let me do this first, we glorify God. You're still in Philippians 2, maybe, right? If you're not, you can be there. In Philippians 2, what did Jesus do? He put the will of the Father first. Are you with me? You see, when we put God first, when we acknowledge God's supremacy, when we see that God is above all things, we live to His glory. We should. Do you know what Satan did? In Isaiah 14, you can look it up later. Remember what Satan said, Lucifer? He said, I will exalt myself, you know, above the stars. I will be like the Most High. It's impossible to be like the Most High. He fancied himself to be equal with God. No created being can be equal with God. God is above all. And when we glorify God, we put Him first. Let me try to illustrate. When Adam sinned, Satan came and tempted him and everything. If Adam would have said, thought about this and would have said to Satan, listen, I see the fruit that it looks nice, and I hear what you're saying, but the one who's first, the one who's all-knowing, the one who loves me beyond, you're trying to make me think that He's keeping something from me, but no, I know He loves me. His love is infinite. I'm not listening to you, I'm listening to the one who's first. I'm going to listen to God. If He would have done that, things could be much different. Now, somebody else would have messed up too, but you know what I'm saying. When we put God first, we say, the temptation comes and we say, no, I don't care what that says or you say or what science says or what the devil says. God's first. His will is right. His plan is perfect. His ability to bless is infinite. And so we glorify God. It takes obedience. It takes all those things. But I'm trying to sum it up for you in one thing so you can kind of just take that and apply it in every area. Put God first. Just let Him be supreme. Let Him be the preeminent one that you follow, the preeminent voice that you listen to. When God is above everything, His name is above every name, we glorify the Lord. And so, let me give you one last thought and we'll be done. Jesus, it says there, if you're in Philippians 2, remember it said that he humbled himself. Notice what it says in verse, where did we start? Verse 6. Being in the form of God, Jesus is God, we know that. He was in the form of God, meaning he had all the characteristics, all the attributes, all of the distinctions of God. But he humbled himself and became a man to glorify the Father. He had all the form of God, all the characteristics, all the distinctions of God, but then he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. He had then all the distinctions, all the characteristics of a servant. And what's the main characteristic of a servant is that he obeys his master. Let me sum it up for you fast. Go to John chapter 15, because our time's getting away. John 15, 8. Remember this? We were here a few weeks ago. He says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you do what? That you bear much fruit," right? "So shall you be my disciples." Now, with that thought in mind, go to chapter 12. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Notice in John chapter 12, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I'm trying to get this thought across to you quickly, but here's the thing. We glorify God when we exalt, we put Him first, we make Him preeminent, which means we obey, we follow, we listen, we understand His wisdom is better than ours, and all of those things. And in doing that, we really have to die to self. We really do. Because so many times we live for vain glory. When we are exalting ourselves, we're not glorifying God. And Jesus was the perfect example. In order to glorify God, He died. And when we want to glorify God, we really have to die. And to live for God, we have to die to self. Because as long as, you know, the disciples were glorifying themselves, wondering who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, they're not living for the right motive. Their motivation was not, and you know, as long as their motive is for my self-glory, they were not going to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. And it's still true of us today. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, these are the lessons. These all that we've learned in the last several months. And the motive, the reason, the purpose, and the thing you must keep as your goal, the aim, is the glory of God. If you keep your focus there, you can accomplish all these things. Because that's the mood. You know, yes, Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" That's our camp theme, right? "Lovest thou me?" Love is a great motivator. Love for God. But really, it's again, it's love for His glory. When we love God, we want Him exalted. We want Him to be praised. We want Him to get all the glory. And so, even in the life of our church, why do we do all these things? Why do we have camp? Why do we have VBS, Vacation Bible School? Why do we do that? It's so that we collectively, and we can help one another to glorify God. If that ever is not our goal, then we're off base. We're off the mark. And so God's glory needs to be what drives us. And I hope we wake up every day and whatsoever we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we'll do all to the glory of God. Let's stand together. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And how true that is. We certainly fall short of God's glory. But I'm thankful to tell you today that Christ died for our sins, took the penalty, paid the price, did all that was necessary for you and I to have a relationship with God, eternal life, and be able to bring Him glory. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, He created you to glorify Him. And you can, but only when you surrender to Him, only when you put faith and trust in Him. And I want to encourage you, if you're not saved, to come and talk to me after the service and learn in the Bible how you can know for sure you can go to heaven. Maybe God spoke to your heart about another matter. If you need some time to pray, well, we're going to sing a hymn. Did you pick one? Because I didn't. Okay, good. We're going to sing, and during that song, the altar is open. You can pray where you are. If you need to talk to somebody, come see us. But let's bow for prayer.